What does the Bible say about self-righteousness? We want to look at it tonight. And self-righteousness is trusting that my own good works will make me right with God. That I can somehow make it right with God, and that God will be satisfied with me. That's self-righteousness. Your righteousness in your own self and what you're able to accomplish. But now, what does the Bible have to say about self-righteousness? And you know, we can give self-righteousness. We can couch it in a lot of different covers. Some people put that in a covering of religion. Some do it in being, I'm a good person. Some do it in the fact that they are that they enable others. They're doing things for other people all the time, and so that makes them righteous enough to merit God's favor. Some because they're willing to be the martyr and maybe sacrifice a lot of things that others may go forward, and so that makes them righteous. But what does it take? And what does God require? You know, the Bible is given to us by God so we can understand not only who He is and not only where we came from, but why we're here and what's next. And it is the only source you have of knowing that. You can read philosophy books and you might get something out of them, might be enjoyable to you. But no philosopher has been beyond this grave. And so, you know, the only way we have of knowing, of absolutely knowing what pleases God, is to read God's book. And so, when you're talking about being self-righteous, you're talking about being righteous enough that when you meet God, He's going to say, you're A-OK. You say, well, I think I'm going to be all right. Well, wonderful, but what if you're not? You only get one shot at it. So if you think, well, I just feel like that God knows I mean well. Well, what does the Bible really say about it? And let's look at it tonight and just look at Scripture. And I want you to turn with me. There are many places we can turn. And so we're going to keep the Scriptures down tonight so that we can try to finish this lesson. So turn to Mark chapter 10. And I'll just give you one or two scriptures for each of these. But there are many, many that are very effective and very helpful. But we'll just take a one or two. Look at Mark chapter 10. Everybody turn there. Be sure you got your Bibles open where you can see it. Mark chapter 10. Notice, number one, I'm doing fine. So why do I need God? I feel like I'm doing, you know, I mean, I try to pay my bills. I try to help my fellow man. I haven't hurt anybody, hadn't done anything wrong, far as I know. I hadn't robbed any banks. And so I think I'm doing fine. I'm not trying to say that I'm the most perfect person to ever live, but I think I'll be just fine. I think that, I don't know why I'd do anything else. So I think I'm doing fine. Well, what does the Bible say to that? Mark chapter 10, and let's look at verse 18. Mark 10, verse 18, Jesus is speaking to what's called the rich young ruler. This was a very fine young man who was also very wealthy. And look back in verse 17, pick it up. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. Jesus was testing him. How much do you understand? Do you understand that Jesus Christ is God? He's not just a man. Do you understand that? So he's testing to see how much he understands. And then Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. I've kept these all of my life. You know, that's pretty admirable. Can you say that? Could I say that? Probably not. To be able to say that I've kept all of these commandments from my youth. So we're not talking about some terrible person here. We're not talking about some hardened criminal. We're talking about a young, very successful, and evidently a very good moral person. One that we would be proud to know. One that you would probably be happy for your daughter to meet. And so he said, all of these have I observed from my youth up. And then verse 21, Jesus beholding him loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me. What a strange thing for Jesus to say, because God nowhere commands that. We are taught that we're to give a tithe. We are taught that we're to give offerings. But the Bible teaches us beyond that, God gives us the power to earn. And he gives us that. The Bible says that we're to enjoy all things richly. God wants us to receive things and enjoy it, have a good time. Christians have as much right to ownership of property as anybody else. And God nowhere puts any kind of a qualifier on that. So why would he with this young man? Here's a young man that's a fine young man, and he's tried to live right and do right, and he comes to Jesus and said, what must I do? And purposely, Jesus lays a tremendously heavy burden on him. Sell everything you got and give it to the poor. Why? And he said it, and look at what it says, verse 22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, this story is given to us because Jesus wanted to show us he wants to show us our heart. Can you be honest with yourself? This young man says, God, you mean more to me than anything else. The Bible says that Jesus looked at him and that he beheld him and he loved him. But when Jesus looked at him, of course, he saw everything there is to see. Jesus looks right through the flesh and the facade, and he sees the heart. And what he saw in that heart was, here was a young man whose wealth, whose riches, whose possessions meant more to him than anything else. But he was self-righteous. He didn't see that about himself. What he saw about himself was all of his goodness. And so really, when he came running to Jesus, he thought Jesus was going to applaud him and say, why, you're such a fine young man. You're such an example. Why, you don't need to do anything. You've got it. I mean, if anybody's going to make it, you're going to get it. That's what he came expecting to hear. Wasn't exactly what he got. Maybe you feel like God's pretty lucky to have you on his team. And maybe you just feel like, you know, I look at others and compared to them, I'm pretty good. That's called self-righteousness. You're righteous in your own eyes. But it didn't take Jesus long to expose to him where his real heart was. It wasn't with God. It was with himself. And this young man, the Bible says, went away sadly because Jesus made him see himself the way he really is. And so from this we learn, you know, I'm doing fine. Why do I need God? You see, the Bible teaches us that no one, write this down, no one is good enough in themselves to meet the standards of a holy God. No one is good enough in themselves to meet the standards of a holy God. That's why people must be confronted with the demands of a holy God. That's why you need to read Scripture. That's why you need to expose yourself to Bible preaching and teaching. Because if you don't do that, you'll become falsely convinced that just because maybe you're more moral than what the general society is around you, or just because maybe you are more giving or you're more thoughtful than many people you know, you somehow begin to believe that the common consensus becomes the standard, and as long as you're an inch or two longer than they are, you're in good shape. But you see, God doesn't grade on the curve, folks. It's not the way He does it. The Bible tells us that God has a standard, and that standard is holiness. And you've got to meet that standard. And if we're not confronted with it, if it's not in our face, if we don't hear preaching on it, if we don't read Scripture on it, we have no way of knowing that God is unhappy with the values of today. And so we have to understand what God says. I'm doing fine. Why do I need God? We need God because nobody is good enough in themselves to meet the standards of a holy God. Number two, if I live by the golden rule, I mean, is that enough to go to heaven? I mean, if I live by the golden rule, well, first of all, do you live by the golden rule? I think so. Do you really? Do you live by the golden rule? I do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Well, do you do that? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. That's what I just do, preacher. I just live by the golden rule. You know what that's called? Self-righteousness. Now, we should try to live by the golden rule. But look at what it says. Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 31. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. What a tremendous statement. My, how that could change the world if we could do it. But the problem is, I mean, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever told a fib? Have you ever danced around the truth so far that nobody would have ever recognized it? Have you ever stolen something? I'm not talking about robbing a bank. You ever taken something that wasn't yours? Have you ever just literally despised somebody? I mean, just, you don't have to say, just show them a picture. And you can go from 0 to 100 just like that, boy. Have you ever mistreated anybody? Have you ever just sort of been rude? Maybe you just weren't in the best of moods. Maybe they just reminded you of somebody that you didn't like. Do unto others you'd have them do unto you. Have you ever done any of those things? Well, yeah. Then you haven't lived by the golden rule, have you? Do you get up today and just say, boy, I hope somebody mistreats me today. It would just really help me have a much better day if somebody lied to me at least once. You see, that's because none of us have arrived. Now, hopefully we are on the journey. And hopefully you're gaining ground, making progress. But we're not there yet. You see, the Bible teaches none of us are there yet. So saying, well, you know, I'll just believe if you live by the golden rule, that's good enough. Well, but the problem of it is you don't live by the golden rule. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now look at verse 10, Galatians chapter 3, and look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Take your pen, circle the word all. Now when the Bible says all, what does that mean? Okay. Now, in your language, what does all mean? All. So the Bible says you've got to do it all. Have you arrived at that yet? Can anybody here really say in your own heart of hearts, preacher, I do it all. I never have a bad thought, never have. I might have had one back in 1936, but I've never had one since. I've never thought a bad thought. I've never said a bad word. I've never done a bad thing. I've never failed to do exactly what I ought to do. I've always done the right thing. That's called self-righteousness. But the Bible says if you're going to make it to heaven with and please God on your own, here's all you got to do. It tells us that you've got to do all things. All of them. How many here feel like, preacher, I might be in trouble a little bit right there? Raise your hand. I could have a little problem there. If it's going to be all. Now, you know, I feel like maybe if it was the, you know, if it's 75, I might could think maybe I'm close. But now, when you say that all thing, that kind of does kind of make me feel a little bit precarious about it. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. What does the Bible say about self-righteousness? If I live by the golden rule, is that good enough to go to heaven? James chapter 2. Now the Bible says if you're going to go that route, you've got to do it all. You can't pick and choose. 90% is not passing. All. Got to do it all. Now look at this verse, James 2, which brings that even into clearer focus, verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Then that means that if you've offended in one point, if you've missed it on one point, if you've done one sin, you have now forfeited the opportunity of going on your own righteousness. How many of you have committed at least one sin sometime in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, that ship's got a hole in it now. Then. Can't sail in that one. So now you need something else because something's got to atone for that one. Yeah, but preacher, I mean, I did, but it was years ago. It was years ago. And since then, I've not done a thing wrong. Well, you have because you're sitting there lying right now. But if that were true, what about the one that you did wrong? What's going to take place in that? So, if I live by the golden rule, is that enough to go to heaven? From this we learn, number one, if we intend to go to heaven on our own merits, the price is absolute perfection. If we intend to go to heaven on our own merits, the price is absolute perfection. Number two, all who have committed sins are already under the penalty of sin. Those who have committed sins are already under the penalty of sin. So you don't have the option. Now, if you've never sinned, you've got the option that maybe you could go to heaven because you're perfect. But, you know, I'm playing with you a little bit because we all know that, of course, that's impossible. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one, God's Word says. Not a single person can claim perfection. So that idea of getting there on our own merits is just out the window. So then we need some kind of a help. All right, number three. Well, I believe I'm okay with God, so why do I need to become a Christian? Well, turn to John chapter 3, that famous chapter and famous passage of Scripture.
I mean, I think I'm all right with God, so, you know, why do I need to become a Christian? Well, what does God's Word say? John chapter 3, of course, it begins with that discussion with a man called Nicodemus, who was a very good man, a very religious man, and Jesus told him, that's not enough. He said, you've got to be born again. And so, he noted what he said to him in verse 7, marvel not, I say it unto thee, you must be born again. So here was a good man, moral man, religious man. He said, it's not enough. It's not enough. You've got to be born again. Why? I mean, I believe I'm okay with God, so why do I need to become a Christian? Because you must be born again. Well, I'm not of the same religion. This is not a matter of religion. Would everybody look at your Bible with me just for a moment? Does it say right here in, over the head of John chapter 3 if you're a Baptist? Well, all right. What about if you're a Nazarene? Does it make a distinction? How about Roman Catholic? You see that anywhere? Is it Church of Christ? Is that in there? So forget the denominations for a moment. God's Word says what it says, and it says it to every one of us, no matter what your background is, no matter who you are. You're not good enough to go to heaven on your own. And if you think you are, that's self-righteousness. Well, then why do I have to become a Christian? One reason, because God said so. Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Then he goes on and describes that rebirth process. And look at what he tells us. He gives us that scripture, famous scripture, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now here God says, I love you. And that love prompted him to do something. He gave his Son. And now what's our response to that to be? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What have you got to do to have everlasting life? Believe in Him. Why do I have to do that? Because God is the one who set the terms. And He said, my Son's going to die for you, but you've got to place your trust in Him for that to apply to you. All right? And look at what he says. He goes on. He says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How's the world going to be saved? Through him. Who's the him? Jesus, the Son of God. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. I mean, right now, there's a condemnation written over your head before God. Why? He says, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if I believe I'm okay with God, so why do I need to become a Christian? From this we learn God's promise of eternal life only extends to those who believe in Jesus. It only extends to those who believe in Jesus. All others are condemned already before God. Well, boy, that seems awful harsh to me. Did I write it? Are you going to sit in judgment on God? You really are self-righteous. God is God, whether you like it or not. God created this, and God set the terms. And you know what? He didn't ask me, hey, what do you think? But he didn't ask you either. He's got one book. He's got one way. And we all got to go through the same door. Amen. I don't care who you are, how much money you have or do not have, how much education you've got or where you live or who your daddy is. We all got to go the same way. It's through Jesus. Well, what about preacher number four? If I clean up my life, if I live right, will that not be enough to go to heaven? I mean, man, listen, I'm not talking about here just going through the motions. I'm talking about if I really
straighten my life up, and if I start really doing what God wants me to do, and if I start really living this thing, and if I start really going out and doing stuff and helping folks and all of that, if I straighten my life up right now, don't you think that God would let me into heaven? Well, what does the Bible say? Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. You know, we would have to do that in most other churches. But our folks are so innovative that we can find a way to make this work, can't we? So on the back of your sheet, write this down. If I clean up my life and live right, will that not be enough to go to heaven? And look at what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 20. Thanks, Dave, for helping me with that. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Civvy?
That was my fault. I didn't hear you. I said, Civvy, this crowd, he preached himself righteous. He'll never get past.
Boy, it's hard to be spiritual this much, right? Look at Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can say that? Turn to 2 Chronicles, back to your left, to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Boy, I mean, preacher, if I clean up my life, if I live right, don't you think that'd be enough? 2 Chronicles chapter 6, what does the Bible say? Look at it. Look at verse 36. 2 Chronicles 6. And look at verse 36. He says, if they sin against thee, and then he puts in parentheses, for there is no man which sinneth not. Hey, folks, when the Bible says there is no man, what does that mean? No man. The women say, boy, I agree with that one. But the word man here refers to the human race. There is no one. There is no one which sinneth not. Now, from this we learn, if I clean up my life, if I live right, will that not be enough to go to heaven? From this we learn, no matter how hard we try, and we ought to try, but no one is without sin. The truth is, we need daily cleansing, don't we? The best Christian in this room needs daily cleansing. We all do. We all do. Well, why do I need Christ? I mean, I've made my peace with the man upstairs. Why do I need him? Well, what does the Bible say? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I mean, me and him got an understanding. Colossians chapter 1. Look at what it tells us. Look at verse 20, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, He tells us that we are reconciled to God by Him. Who is the Him? Who is it that suffered and gave His blood on the cross? Jesus. So the Bible tells us it's all by Him. You think you've made peace with the man upstairs? If you did, you did it by acknowledging and by accepting His Son. Because he is the one who made that road open to God through his cross, through his blood. Turn to John 10. Back to your left, the Gospel of John. No church can get you to heaven. No priest can get you to heaven. No preacher can get you to heaven. No good work that you can do can get you to heaven. No religious ritual can get you to heaven. The only way is through his Son. Look at John chapter 10 and look at verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." By me, if any man enter in. Who's the door? Jesus is. There has been some denominations thought they had the keys, but they can keep the keys. We've got the door. Amen. Jesus said, "I am the door." If you go in, you've got to go in through the door. And if you read on in that passage of Scripture, he talks about anybody that tries to come up some other way is a thief and a robber. It's only through the door. And so, why do I need Christ? I've made peace with the man upstairs. From this we learn Christ's death provides the only way for a fallen man to come to a righteous God. Christ's death provides the only way for a fallen man to come to a righteous God. And then number six, well, are Christians better than non-Christians? Is that what you're saying? What does the Bible say? Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul said, "I just want Israel to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They are interested in religious things, but they don't understand where those things are. Verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Boy, could it ever be more clear than that? Paul said, "I want you to understand, I love Israel, and it's my heart's desire that they'll all be saved. But their problem is, they have," he said, "they have not accepted God's righteousness, and they have established their own righteousness." That's called self what? Righteousness. Anytime you substitute yourself or your accomplishments or your deeds or your religion or your rituals or whatever you do for the righteousness that God has provided through Jesus Christ, anytime you do that, you're doing exactly what they were doing. Let's read it again. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness is in Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness." I think I'm good enough. If you try to pay your debts, be a good man, be a good father, be a good mother. If you try to be a good neighbor, if you try to help others, I just think that, you know, I think if you'll do those things, if you'll do those things when you stand before God, you'll be all right. Is that what it says? That's you rejecting his standard of righteousness and establishing your own. That's exactly what unbelieving Israel was doing. And so he says, "And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In Christ, all of God's anger was settled. In Christ, all of the sins of the world were atoned for. In Christ, God looked at him and he was satisfied. When Jesus said, "It is finished," tetelestai, when He cried out from the cross, "It is finished," He had satisfied the holiness of God by His shed blood. And He is the righteousness. And when we accept Him, we accept God's righteousness, and His righteousness becomes ours. When we reject that and try to go up on our own, we are self-righteousness, and that righteousness will always be rejected. So from this we learn Christians are no better than anyone else. But they are better off. You know, a man with a parachute's no better than a man without one. But he's sure better off when they both have to jump out of the plane. There's nobody in this room any better than anybody else. You go down and find the gutter down there and find the biggest drunk lying in the gutter, you're not any better than he is. I'm not any better than he is. We're no better. The people that go to church are not better than the people who do not go. But if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and accepted His righteousness, you are a heap bunch better off. Let's bow our head tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed.